So guys, I failed to mention as we got started, if you're a guest with us today, we are thrilled that you are here, and we'd love for you to check out guest services in the back where the green bags are. My name is Clay. I'm the lead pastor here, and today after the service is actually Pastor with Coffee, so if you want to have a chit-chat with me immediately following the service, we're going to do that at the tables to the right of me out in the lobby, so in the right of the lobby out here afterwards. And we are thrilled that you're here. Tomorrow, school begins, and all the parents say, yeah! Vacation begins. It's awesome. And, you know, this is an exciting time of year as we send our kids off to learn, but I get it. It marks a new year. For us as a church, this marks the beginning of a new ministry year. We let our ministry year follow the school calendar, and so we're excited about the cool things that are going as we're reaching out to invite 100,000 of our neighbors to come be with us on National Back to Church Sunday, September 17th. And you're going to get some information about that. We'd love for you to invite. The last thing I want to say, and we're getting the message here, I checked before, as this service was beginning, if you're a guy and you want to go with us on this really cool men's weekend, there are only two spots available now. So as of right now, there are two. You have my permission. You can log in right now. Pull out your phone. You can sign up, and you can come along with us. Well, we are in part three of a message series that we are calling American Idols. And what we've been doing in this series, we've been looking at this idea that what it is that I find my identity in is also the same source that I worship. That my worship and my identity, they come from the same source. And what I mean by that is the thing that you focus in on, the thing that you spend your time, your attention, and all your thoughts on, that is what you worship. That is a definition of worship. And what you worship begins to define how you see yourself. It really does begin to shape your identity. So what we've been saying in the series is that a lot of us, and I've included myself, I've let you know in areas where I struggle, a lot of us have these things that we begin to worship, spend our time and our focus and our intention on, that are not God or not Jesus. And the bad part about that is it starts to define us in a way that's not healthy. It starts to define us in a way that we were never meant to be defined. So today we're going to kind of hit a big issue, and we're going to talk about how the opinion of others begins to form and shape how we see ourselves and how that truly is an idol. Now, me personally, to share a little bit of my life as I was thinking about this, I was like, well, you know, what is one of the ways that I deal with constantly? Because to be honest with you, this is one of my big things. I struggle with the opinion of others. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about one of my natures, just who I am as a person. I am highly, highly, highly competitive. How many of you are with me? You're highly, highly competitive. I can turn anything into a contest. You know, it just the way it is. And in my opinion, those of you that are competitive, you understand this. Second place is first loser. Right? You with me? Like second place, I'll take the little thing you give me. I'll throw it right back at you. It's first loser. I don't want second place in anything. Matter of fact, all of my scars that I have on my body came from pushing the limits in some sort of competition, most of them that I made up and wound up hurting myself because I got to be the best. I mean, I can just make a competition out of everything. And as I was driving back, I was in the Dominican Republic for a couple of days this week checking out a ministry partner. And I was coming back. It was late at night. And I was arriving back at my house after 1 o'clock in the morning, about 1:30 or so. And I found myself competing with the arrival time on my nav system. You ever done that? It said, you arrive at 1:28. I'm like, I'm going to get there faster than 1:28, man. Right? Because I can compete with anything. And my wife has picked up on this. She understands how competitive I am. And, you know, when we were earlier, we used to play tennis. And she quit playing tennis with me because I would always beat her. But that's not when she quit. One time, I let her win. And she knew that I let her win. So she quit. So she has figured out, okay, Clay turns everything into competition. She will walk into a room and she will throw down a basket of laundry and she'll say something like, I bet I can fold faster than you. She'll walk into the kitchen and say, I can do dishes faster than you. And I know what she's doing. I mean, I know what she's doing, but something in me, it is like bait for a fish. I can't stop myself. I'm like, I'll fold these things faster than you, you know. And it's just in me because it's a competition, man. I got to do it, and I got to win, and I got to be the best. How many of you are with me? You understand this, right? And I was thinking, like, what is it in me that I've got to turn everything into a competition, everything to do? To be honest, I'm a little bit shady in my life here. When I was in college, I did drink a little too much, and I played beer pong. But I would not drink because I wanted to make sure that I won with the little beer thing. So I would fake it. This is how bad it is for me, right? And then I was fake being drunk. It's just horrible. I'm a bad person, right? So what is it that is in me that says, why do I do this? And as I was thinking about it, I was in really letting God search me. The truth of the matter is, I turn everything into a competition because I feel like I have something to prove. And I feel like I want other people to think better of me than maybe they do. Or they want to think that I'm awesome and I'm not awesome. Or they want, you know, I want them to think, whatever it is I want them to think. And I think, man, if I can just be the best, be the fastest, the strongest, the whateverest, that other people will like me. And it's something that those of you that maybe can identify with this, it really is a struggle. That you say the opinion of others, really, does it really matter that much? And I have to admit, this is one of the things that I battle with. Everybody has their battles. Everybody has their struggles. And I know that I'm not alone in this space, that many of you in here, you struggle with this idea of I care what I just do that because of what they think. And I got to do this, and I got to take care of this because what other people think of me is very, very, very important to you. And so what I would like to do is we'll do a little bit of a survey. Not going to ask you to raise your hand because nobody ever wants to admit to this. But let me give you a couple of things to think about to say, yeah, if I say yes, especially to all three of these, then this really is a struggle for me. And the first question I ask you or statement I would say is, how many of you would say, don't raise your hand, that you worry about what other people think? Because if you worry about what other people think, then this probably is a problem for you. I see it all the time and everywhere, you know, especially in the current generation we're in where everything is social media, and people will pull out their phones, you know, and they'll get on Instagram and they'll take it and they'll take the right picture. I watched a girl in the airport in the Dominican. She took, I didn't count in the beginning, but I did get to 27. I missed out on some. She took 27 selfies trying to get, that I counted, so probably over 30, to get it right. I wanted to photobomb her so bad. But we live in a generation that we'll take a picture, we'll do a thing, and then we'll write a story, we'll put it on Instagram, and then we hit post, and then we, 10, 9, 8, 7, boom, someone likes me. I got 3 likes in 6 seconds, right? And it's like, oh, they like me. And you're going down, oh, I got 10 likes, I got 12 likes, you're counting all your likes. And then maybe you post something, and nobody likes it, right? And you're like, well what's wrong? You know, I posted it. Greg didn't like my post. You know, he liked his wife's post, but he didn't like my post. What's wrong with him? You know, what's wrong with me? Right? And we do this. And the reason that we're doing this is because there's something odd in us that says, I just carry and I worry about what other people think about me. And if that's true of you, and you can get a lot more serious than posting things in social media, but if that's true of you, then this might be an issue. The second thing is that people who struggle with this are often overly sensitive. Overly sensitive. And if you're overly sensitive, you know, on a very regular basis, it's probably an indicator. You say, well, Chloe, what do you mean by overly sensitive? Here's what I mean. 100 people could compliment you. They could say all kinds of nice things about you. And then one person could walk up to you and say something like, I mean, did your mama dress you today? Or, you know, or something like that. And it trashes your day. Like everything is ruined because one person had something critical to say, even though 100 people had something good to say. And you're just super sensitive to someone not liking you to the point that it can trash your day. That's a good indicator that you're struggling with idle opinions, that the opinion of others have become idols. And the third thing is that people who have struggles with this, they compromise their values. And I see this all the time as a pastor. We have young people, we have high schoolers or college or on into their 20s, and they will say, look, I'm going to make a commitment to remaining sexually pure, and it doesn't really, you know, I'm getting forgiven for whatever I've done in my past. Doesn't matter what has happened sexually in my past, but from this point forward, I'm going to remain sexually pure. I'm going to wait until I get married, and they make this, and they're like, that's a value of mine. This is what Christ expects of me, and then they meet him, or he meets her. And well, I'm so in love, and this is a wonderful experience. And then they begin to pressure you into doing some things that you really don't want to be able to do, but you're afraid that if you don't do these things, that they're going to leave, and then you're going to be lonely. And so you wind compromising on your values. I also see it in business, guys, all the time. They're like, hey, I'm working, And I want everybody to recognize me at work, and I want them to see what I do. But if I stay honest and I keep doing things, you know, the way that I know Christ would want me to do, and keeping, you know, things as honest as possible, above board, I'm just not going to ever hit the sales marks that I need to be able to hit. And if I don't hit those sales marks, I'm never going to get recognized. And if I don't get recognized, I'm never going to get promoted. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to fudge things a little bit. I'm going to lie a little bit here. I'm going to be a little dishonest here so I can hit those sales numbers, because I want people to know who I am. I want people to recognize me because I want a promotion. And so we compromise our values. You know, we could go on and on and on and on with details. But the thing of it is, if we struggle in any of these areas, then we are struggling with this concept of idle opinions. So what's the answer? I mean, how do we get out of this? What I want to share with you is kind of some things that I've learned personally. Some things, as I'm being honest with you, the journey that I go on where I worry about what people think. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that has meant a lot to me. And I want to give you some insights out of this passage of Scripture. If you got a Bible, you can pull out your Bible app, go ahead and start going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you can pull your app out, go straight there. And it's something that I just want to give you some insights. And then I want to give the Holy Spirit time to kind of work on us, to kind of talk to us about maybe the way that we should do some things different. So 1 Thessalonians is a book. If you're new to Bible study, the whole Bible, especially the New Testament, were just kind of books that people wrote. In particular, this was a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he planted in an area called Thessalonica. And so he planted this church, and then he moved on. And he heard some rumors, and he heard some things that were going on, and so he writes a letter back to this church to deal with some of those issues. And some of the things that Paul heard that he's going to deal with here in chapter 2 were rumors about him, that they were talking about how Paul had bad motives and how Paul was talking wrong and how his theology was wrong, and all he did was wanted to get things out of people, that he wasn't teaching things that were true. And even about Paul, the thing that they said, we're going to see in just a moment, is they accused him of trying to be friends with them just to get their money. You know, all the way back in time, people have been accusing pastors and churches, all they want is my money. And this is what Paul was facing. He's like, and these things aren't true of Paul. And so he writes back a response. And many of us would respond, and we would want to respond in anger, and that's not true and all this, but there's some great insights in how Paul handles the opinion of other people. And so I want to just begin to read this, and then we'll talk about how this can be helpful for us. Chapter 2, he says, "You yourselves," talking to the church there, "you yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." In other words, when we came and we started this church, it wasn't a failure. You really are a new creation. It wasn't a failure. "You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet, our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see, we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery." So Paul is saying, look, I know all these things are being said about me, and everybody has an opinion about me. They're not even true. And matter of fact, guys, do you remember when we came to you, we came straight from Philippi? And to give you a little background, when Paul was in Philippi, the community rose up and they began to say, look, you need to stop teaching this Jesus thing. You need to quit trying to get people to become a follower of Jesus. And he wouldn't do it, so they threw rocks at him. And they left him for dead. And then they put him in prison. He was beaten. So he comes fresh off of that. I'm sure he's telling them all the stories about how all this happened. And what he's saying is, guys, look, when we came to you, do you remember what happened to us in Philippi? And you remember why they did that to us, is basically what he's saying. Remember why they did that to us? That they wanted us to stop preaching the gospel. They wanted us to say some things that weren't true. We didn't do it. We kept doing, in spite of other people's opinions of us and what they think of us, God gave us the courage to stay bold and to continue doing it. We were not trying to trick you. But their opinion didn't change. And when I read that, I would hope and desire that other people's opinions, you know, if someone was talking about me in that fashion, they're like, look, Clay, if you don't start coming around to our way of thinking, we're basically going to take out sticks and we're going to beat you, and then we're going to take out big rocks and we're going to throw them at your head. I would love to think that, oh, yeah, I would not surrender. But the temptation is there, right? To say, well, man, I should probably change the way I think. I should come over to their opinion of me because it's going to cost me bodily harm. And Paul says, no, that's not what I do. I mean, we do this on a regular basis, changing our behavior according to how people think about us. I can give you kind of in the small area. Let's say that you're home. Let's say that tomorrow is your day off. You got a day off tomorrow, and you're kind of looking around the house, and there's plenty of things to do around the house. Ladies, men, whoever does laundry, there's like 9 piles of laundry because, you know, honestly, you haven't done laundry in like 2 weeks because it felt like it. The grass is up to, you know, your waist. And there's dirty dishes everywhere. It's like 12 days worth of dirty dishes, you know, because the kids won't ever do chores. You know how it goes. And you're like, I could do some work, or I could binge watch Netflix. So you sit down on the couch, and you just start watching your show just over and over and over. And life is good. You don't care. Like, this is all good. It can all wait. And then you get a text message. You know, one of your friends, you know, the friend that their house is always perfect, texts you, says, hey, we're heading down. I've got something I want to bring over, and we're going to stop by. We're going to be in like 20 minutes. I want to drop something off. What happens? 10 seconds ago, you were okay with the mess. Now, all of a sudden, you're calling kids and everything. Hey, get out here. You need to do this. You know, quick. I'm like, but Mom, I'm playing games. You didn't care a minute ago. I care now. Get down here. Right? Take all the dirty laundry, put it in the dryer. But Mom, there's clean laundry in the dryer. I don't care. Everything goes in the dryer. Right? Take all the dishes. They're going into the dishwasher. But Mom, there's clean dishes. Everything in the dishwasher in there. Just stack it in there, right? Fill the oven up. No one ever looks in the oven. Fill the oven. Fill the oven, right? Socks flying everywhere. Clothes going over, you know. And you're just in a frantic for like 20 minutes, man. Sweat's pouring down. Finally, you lay down, you know. And then you try to act normal. Oh, you know. And they show up. It's like, what's going on? Oh, not much. It's been kind of a low-pressure day. Why? Why? You didn't care 10 minutes ago because someone else's opinion is about to come in and you're like, oh man, you go in freak out mode, right? I mean, that's a small thing. It gets bigger. I encounter guys who will say things like, you know, I can't ever let someone see emotion in me. You know, I'm never going to cry and I'm never going to let someone see any emotional response from me. And when you drill into it, you say, well, why? Why is that? Because I'm afraid that if they would see me as that, they would see me as weak. And so their opinion of me matters more than letting the true emotion of what I am come out. I meet women all the time. I got to be strong. I got to be strong. I got to be strong. And I'm like, why do you got to be strong? Because I can't let people see me as weak. And see, the implications just get bigger and bigger and bigger because the opinion of others matters. I mean, when Paul said, look, I got beaten for this. Remember what happened to me? And he's like, look, we had the courage. So he goes on, and he says in verse 4, for if we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. You underline that phrase in your notes or highlight it in your Bible app. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. What Paul is saying in these verses that has spoken a lot to me, basically he is saying, listen, my identity, who I see myself as and who I am, is not found, nor will it ever be found, in what other people think about me. It's not there. They can kill me. They can arrest me. They can let me rot in prison. They can beat me. They can insult me. They can say bad things that are untrue about my motives. They can say that my heart is impure. I don't care because I care about what God says. And if you want to know the fastest way to forget God's opinion of you, It's to begin to concentrate on what other people think of you. You know, if you've ever said, well, God says this and all these great things, the fastest way to forget all of that is to begin to worry about what other people think of you. And Paul says, look, I'm just not going to do it. So here's what we're going to do today. Here's what I want you to learn. A couple of things that I've learned from this passage, I want to be able to share them with you. Two ways to get rid of the idle opinions in our lives. And the first one is this. It's found right in the text, right there in verse 4. And it is, focus on pleasing God instead of pleasing people. If you want to get past this idle opinion and it raising up, you have to focus on pleasing God instead of pleasing people. That my thoughts, my attention, my desires, everything that I do, I want to channel all of that focus towards saying, God, what is pleasing to you? What is pleasing to you? Because that's what I'm going to work on. And I'm going to let all these other things go. I'm not going to seek any kind of approval or thing from people. So this is what I want to do to kind of drill this in a little bit. We're going to say some things, and we're going to let you compete, see if you're better than the first service. I want you to say something out loud with me. First, we're going to say, I can't please everyone. So we're going to say that together on the count of three. I can't please everyone. One, two, three. I can't please everyone. You guys are awesome. You're way better than the first service. Maybe it's more coffee. Say that with me again. I can't please everyone. One, two, three. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. Ready? But I can please God. So I can't please everyone, but I can please God. Let's say that together. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. Let's say it one more time. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. Some of you need to say that 1,000 times. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. You get in a situation, and you're like, well, I wonder what they think, and what would they think if I did this, and what would I think if I do that? The thing that needs to click in your head is, I can't please everyone. So God, I can please you. What would be pleasing for you to do? And what Paul is saying here is that you can't please everyone. There's an old leadership adage that says, if I try to please everyone, I'll please no one. Right? And those of you that are leaders here, you need to understand this about pleasing people. As a leader, your job is not to please everyone, because you never will, and that will be exhausting. The best definition I've ever heard of leadership, and I love it, and those of you that are leaders will understand this. It is leadership, true leadership, is disappointing people at a pace they can handle. The important part is the end. You know, you got to keep it at a pace they can handle. You're never going to please everyone. Right? And I continually have to come back to this in my own life. I can't please everyone. I can't please everyone. But God, I know I can please you. So God, what would be pleasing to you? How do I go about this? One of the best examples I could do of this is if someone was throwing you a birthday party, let me explain to you what the worst birthday party you could ever have for yourself would be. So someone says, look, I got this great idea. I'm going to throw a birthday party. And what we're going to do is we're going to invite everybody that has ever known you. So they go and they invite all of your high school friends. So all your high school friends are going to be here. You went to college. They go and invite all of your college friends, and they're going to be here. You've had three jobs. So they go to your first job and they invite all your friends from your first job. They invite all your friends from your second job. They invite all your friends from your third job. You got a hobby. Maybe you play golf or you play softball or whatever it is that you do. They invite all your friends that are involved in that hobby, and they say, we need you to come. And then they say, oh, well, they go to church. So they invite all of your church friends, and then they really hate you because they invite all of your family. Could you imagine? That would be miserable. You said, well, Clay, why would that be miserable? It would be everybody know. Because you would be spending your time visiting with each one of them and having to be how they remembered you or how you were with them. And I hope that you're different than you were in high school. But you'd have to go to your high school friends. You'd have to be a certain person that you were with high school, because that's how they remember you. Then you go over here, and then you'd have to, oh, yeah, well, in college, I was kind of like this, you know. And so you start talking about things and the way that we were in college. And then your first job, you know, here's all the people in the first job, and all you were focused on the first job was trying to figure out the industry, so it's all talking about industry stuff. And then, oh, yeah, I got this other group of people. They were at the second job. What was that? Oh, yeah, I was focused on career. So you've been talking about career stuff. And then the third job, you get with them, and you're talking with them. Then you have all your friends, you know, that are into hobbies and all that kind of stuff. So you start talking, oh, this sports thing, that sports conference thing, and you're kind of doing that, and then you get your church people, and you're like, oh, crap, I should probably pull out a Bible app. We should just talk Bible stuff or something, right? Because that's how you think that we act here at church. And so you begin to doing that, and then you get with your family, and you're trying to talk with your family, and then you just well out, and you punch your brother in the mouth, and then there's your happy birthday. For those, I don't have a brother, so I wouldn't do that. It would be miserable. Why would it be miserable? Because you would be spending your whole time trying to be who they want you to be and how they think about you. The best birthday party you could ever have would be, you know what? Can you just invite people that I can just be me around? That I can just be who I am? That I don't got to be all the people that I've pretended to be or that I was, and I don't have to live up to people's expectations. If I had a birthday party where I could just be me, that would be it, right? This is what Paul is saying here. You need to just be pleasing to God because you can just be you. And if you can just be you, then God will surround you with other people that you can just be you around. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. In Galatians chapter 1, same guy, Paul, who wrote the verses that we read, wrote this to a different group of people. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what Paul is very clearly saying is, I can't please people and God. Eventually, I'm going to disappoint one or the other. And if you've never been there, you will, where you have to make a choice. Am I going to please this group of people, or am I going to please God? And I hope that that phrase stays in your head. I can't please everyone. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. And you have to make a determination in that moment. You have to have predetermined in a time like this that no matter what happens, no matter what that situation is, I'm going to please God. You don't have to be a butt about it. You don't have to be a horrible Christian about it. You don't got to be, you know, some of the Christians that most of us just don't want to be associated with. But you can say, you know what? I'm not going to please people. I am going to please God. And the second thing that you can do, so the first one is I can stop pleasing people and I can please God. Second is this. I'm going to live from the approval of God rather than the approval of people. You say, well, that sounds very familiar. Let me read it to you again and I'll explain it. I'm going to live from the approval of God rather than the approval of people. See, let me explain the difference. The first one, about pleasing God over pleasing people, that's all about what I do. I can't please people, but I can please God. That is what I do. This phrase that says I'm going to live from the approval is all about who I am. That is what I do. This is who I am. And when I have the approval of God, that is who I am. I am approved by God. Paul said there in verse 4, we speak as messengers approved by God. This is who I am. That I am not just a messenger. That's part of it. The more important part, I'm approved by God. That this is who I am. Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs, wrote this in Proverbs chapter 29. He says, fear of man, or living for the approval of man, or humans, living for the approval of man, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That word snare is a Hebrew word, and it can also be translated as the item that when they would take oxen and animals and they would put a ring in their nose, that they would tie the rope around and lead them around, the ring that they would put in the nose was called, the same word, a snare. And so they would lead the ox wherever it led to go. And so the implication of this verse is the fear of man seeking the approval of people is like a snare. It's like that ring that is in your nose. That when you want to please people, When you want to try to satisfy their need, you will be led around and you will have no choice over where you go. And you will find yourself in some places that you say, how in the world did I get here? Have you ever asked that? Many times you were led there by a snare. Something that led you and you never thought you could get to this place in your life, yet here you are. You see, but when I find who I am in God, the verse says, whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. When I look and I say, I am approved by God, he leads me. And he leads me to places that are safe. So as we wrap up, here's what I know about you. And the reason I know about you is because it's what I know about me. That you were wired to please God. That's how you were made. You were wired to please God, but for some reason, all of us, we struggle with this. We have given that over to someone else. That we try to please people all the time, and I just want them to be happy, and I want them to be happy, and I want them to think great things about me, and I want them to please me here and please me there. Yeah, it's just like, you were wired to please, but you were wired to please God. And when you step out of that, like I've done so many times in my life, this is why life begins to be hard. This is when life begins to be draining. This is when it feels like you wake up and you're like, I don't know if I can keep on going. I'm just so exhausted. It's because you're living for the approval of some other person. And when you allow other people to define who you are, it will lead you like a snare to some ugly places. Places that say, I'm not good enough. You know, I've got too many things. I got too much water under the bridge. I've done too many bad things in my life. And yeah, I know they stay up in there and I can be saved and I can give my life to Jesus and all that. But you know what? In reality, life's never going to work out for me because I'm just not a good person. It'll lead you to some places that just say, I will never be able to accomplish that. I don't have what it takes. I mean, look at all those other people doing great things. I'll never get there. The approval and seeking after people will take you there. You know, I'm never going to get past this grief. I guess I'm just going to live here for the rest of my life. I'm never going to escape the loneliness. We're never going to be able to get our finances squared around. I don't even want to keep trying. You see, seeking after people and their approval will lead you like a snare to some pretty awful places. But if you live from the approval of God, it will bring life. You see, your enemy wants you to think all those things that I just said about you. That's the enemy's goal. But what is true? How does Jesus see you? It's found here in Scripture. Let me just read a couple of them to you. What is true about you is that you are a new creation, that if you have come to accept Christ and he leads your life, you are a new creation in Christ. That's who you are. The old has passed away. All those things that you've done, all those things, they're in your past. Why do you keep bringing them up? That's not who you are. You're new. You are forgiven and your sins are washed away. So whatever it is that you feel like, oh, you know, I did this, it is washed away. And Jesus would say, why do you keep bringing that up? I'm not doing that for you. I say it's gone. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. And I love that. It's not that you're a conqueror. The scripture says you are more than a conqueror. You can do this. You can beat this. You can get past this because you are more than a conqueror in Christ. It says that you are God's masterpiece. Some of you need to hear me. You are not a mistake. You're not a mistake. You are God's masterpiece. You are filled with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Think about that for a moment. In the moment when you feel weak and you feel like I can't do this and I can't accomplish this, the same spirit that raised a dead man from the dead, that raised him, is in you. You are joint heir with Christ in his kingdom. His righteousness, his goodness is now yours. You're righteous because he is. And that's how God sees you. And no matter what your enemy wants to tell you, no matter what other people want to say about you, this book tells us that you are greatly loved by God. That's what's true. That's what's true about you. And when you begin to embrace who God says you are, those idle opinions, those things about other people, they begin to die. And you begin to live. You begin to have life. This is what Christ wants from you, for you. This is what your Heavenly Father wants for you. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. And how God sees me is way different than how other people and even myself see me. Some of us, we got to surrender to that and let it go. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to bow your heads. And I just want to give you an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because whatever you got going, no matter where you're stuck, if you're honest and you're here and you're saying, look, God, I have let the fear of what other people think, I've let my desire to go after other people, I've let that run my life, and it's been like a snare. And Jesus, I want to give that up. Jesus, would you remove that from me? I really want to know and feel that I'm a new creation. You see, your Father is proud of you. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He's not ashamed of you. So how many of you today, you would just be honest, and you would say, yeah, I struggle with this clay. I struggle with the opinion of others. I struggle with this idea of trying to please them over God. And I've let you know, I'm raising my hand too, because I struggle with this. But in raising your hand, we're going to do this together in a moment. You're saying, look, I want to lay that down today, and I want to begin the process of saying, God, I just want to please you. How many of you would join me in raising your hand and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, don't be ashamed. You can put that up. Amen. So Heavenly Father, you see us with our hands raised. Our desire here is to please you. God, give us that same courage, that same boldness that you gave to your servant Paul. That no matter what others say about us, no matter where we go, that we turn to you. And when we turn to you, Jesus, speak to us how you see us. Show us how you see us, who we truly are. Let us fight back the message of the enemy. Lord, we cast aside all the lies. Let only your Spirit of truth be in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.